Growing up, I hated going to sleep in the dark. In fact, I never enjoyed it, and it was very common in my house to leave the hall light on in order for me to feel comfortable enough to even think about going to bed. Now, there were times I would wake up, and of course, the hall light would be off. But I didn't worry about that because I knew that that meant my parents had gone to sleep and they turned the light off and that they were sleeping in the room next to me. And it's interesting now, I look back on that time and I realize that the hall light was kind of like a comfort for me. It helped me to be able to be comfortable enough to go to sleep. Now, fast forward to now, I hate light when I sleep. In fact, I need it to be pitch black. Truthfully, when we go to hotels and there's a little bit more of a crack at the bottom of the door, I'm the weirdo that goes into the room and grabs a towel and I roll the towel up and slide it underneath the door in order to be able to sleep because of the light coming in. I mean, even the little light on the alarm or a little light on the TV in a hotel room, it drives me nuts. I know it's kind of funny if you think about it, but think about the role that the hallway light played in your life. Think about the fact that it was always there. I mean, as a baby, you slept in complete darkness and you were totally okay with it. But then you got to about 4 or 5 and all of a sudden things started to appear in your closet or they were under your bed. And then you got to about 12 and 13 and all of a sudden darkness was okay again. And in fact, later in high school, it became preferable to sleep in the dark. But here's the thing about the hall light. Whether you were a baby or 4 or 5 years old and afraid of the dark, it didn't matter if you were even 12 or 13, whether when the light was on, it always felt like that it was being faithful. And the hallway light has always been faithful to us. It hasn't changed, but you have. So spiritually speaking, there is a time in our lives when we feel that we're spiritually like a 4 and 5 year old. We start to maybe not even realize it, but there's things that start to impact our lives. And we lay in our spiritual beds and we begin to realize that darkness is creeping in. We begin to think about the things that are in our closet or even under our bed. And our mind plays tricks on us. We start to think, well, did you hear that? Did you see that? What was that? And spiritually thinking, that darkness begins to really mess with us. Well, do you remember what your parents did when you kind of called out and said, or if you went to their room, knocked on the door, you know, and you did the whole children of the corn thing when you were standing next to them and maybe you didn't touch them, you just waited for them to roll over and sense your presence? That's what my kids did. And all of a sudden you'd startle awake and you're standing there, right? And you say, Mom and Dad, there's something underneath my bed. I swear, there's something in my closet. And you remember what your parents did? They would immediately take you back to your room, to the scene of the crime, and they would open up the door to your closet and they would show you, look, see, there's nothing there. And then importantly, they would do something else. They would turn on the light. And that was like that moment when they were getting ready to flick the light. It was like, oh, what are we going to see? Or they would go underneath the bed and they would say, look, see, there's nothing under here. And they would reach their hand underneath the bed. And I remember one time my dad actually pretended like something had grabbed him. And I screamed, you know, and he started laughing. But that's just the way, you know, my parents, they were jokesters like that. But it's interesting to think about the fact that when they opened up the closet door, Sully and Randall were not there. And when they reached their hand underneath the bed, there was nothing there as well. But I want you to know not only a scientific fact, but a spiritual fact nonetheless. It is impossible for darkness and light to coexist. It's impossible. And today we're going to talk about the implications and the role of God's light in our lives. Well, we're going to discuss further and talk about the stark contrast between light and darkness. Well, this is a great place for us to stop and to begin the Start It Out section of our talk sheets. Now, if you haven't had the opportunity, jump over to TrinityNazarene.org. and go to the Trinity Anywhere tab. And down at the bottom of that tab, you're going to find a talk sheet tab. And just click on that and you'll be able to grab our talk sheet for today. Great opportunity for you to discuss the content of the message with other people around you. And again, if you want to continue in the message before pausing or having a group discussion, just wait 5 seconds and the video will automatically begin. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we've learned this important letter that Paul wrote from a Roman prison. Another thing I would like to include in our information about the book of Ephesians and about the letter that Paul wrote to the Gentile church in Ephesus was that it was a circular letter. And this means that Paul's intention was that the church in Ephesus would not hold on to it, but they would read the information that Paul was sharing, and then they would share it with other churches in the region. And the goal of that was to continue to advance the mission and advance the teaching of Paul, even though he was in prison. So what's interesting for us is as we look at the last couple of weeks, we started out week one by talking about an introduction to the book. Pastor Herb did an amazing job kind of sharing about the intricacies and the details of the book that were now unfolding. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we are alive in Christ, and that's not just an individual thing, but we're alive together. And then last week, we shared and talked about the unity that we can experience through the gifts that God has given us individually. So when we take our individual gifts and we unite them with other individual gifts in the church, then we are united together through the bond of peace to advance God's kingdom. And then today, as we already discussed, we're going to be wrapping up our series here. Now, I have to share with you that there is so many significant things in the book of Ephesians, more than the time that we have to be able to digest all of it. So I want to encourage you to make sure you continue to read the book of Ephesians and study it. Learn more about what Paul was not only saying to this church, but also what was he and what is he saying to you? So now I want to encourage you to turn with me to chapter 5 of Ephesians. And we're going to do a kind of a little bit of a deeper dive through the book chapter 5 here. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 8 and 9. So let's read this together. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For the light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here. The live as people of light, or as in some translations, it says children of light, would have been a common phrase that even the church in Gentile or the Gentile church would have recognized, but it would have been a distinction for the Jewish people. So now Paul is saying live as children of light to a Gentile church. That would have been like, are you sure, Paul? You don't just mean the Jews? And Paul is saying, no, I want you to live as children of light. You are now adopted into the kingdom as well. And this is significant. This is important. And here we're going to find that Paul makes a sharp a delineation between darkness and light. So in fact, as we look here, I'm not going to have us read the scripture. I'm just going to give and show us the indicators of the difference he makes between light and darkness. And here they are. Under the category of light, Paul says that there's love, that we need to be an example of Christ. And to when we're living in the light, we're living in love, and we're example of Christ, and not only example of Christ, but his sacrifice. And then most importantly, we live in thankfulness to God. So that is the category of light. Now we're going to cover the category he talks about of darkness. This is a little bit more, again, tough for us to sometimes read. It says sexual immorality is an indication of darkness. Impurity, greed, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse joking is not acceptable in Paul's eyes, minds, as he leads the church. And it shouldn't be acceptable to us, because when we operate out of this, then we're operating out of a sense of darkness. Now, granted, I want you to note here that these are specific things that Paul mentions, but again, it's not exclusive. you know, just because you don't see murder or, you know, other things on here, it doesn't mean that Paul's leaving those out. He's specifically speaking to the context of the church in Ephesus. In fact, his contrast really continues. He sums up, and you can see this throughout his letters, that he sums up our life before Christ as darkness. Again, that's really important. Now, the contrast will continue to talk about the depth of the darkness and the light in our lives. And just as Paul indicated in even Ephesians 4:18, he says we're not only living in darkness, but we are darkness. I want you to catch that. It's not just that we're living in darkness, but when we are before Christ, we are darkness. And again, before we throw the towel in, right? Before we look at the list and we look at this and we go, oh my goodness, what's the whole point here? Or what's the purpose? I just feel bad. I feel terrible. It's because of God's rescue that we are moved from, remember it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, we are moved from darkness to a kingdom of light because of God's grace through his son, Jesus. And in fact, we have the ability to live as people of light and as children of light because when we look in the scripture, it indicates it's not only living in the light or not, we not only live in the light, but we are the light. So just like we talked about in the darkness, it's not just living in darkness. It is, we are darkness. The same in the contrast is true for light, that we are not only living in the light, but we are the light. In fact, Ephesians 5:9 reminds us of this. For this light within you, look at this. The light within you produces only what is good and right and true. So the question you have to ask yourself is, where does the light reside? In you. Now, Paul's going to transition from the what to the how. And I always love that Paul does this. He doesn't just give us the reason to meet to understand what's going on, but he gives us the meat and reason to understand how do we then do that? How do we make that transition from darkness to light? Well, we got to keep reading. Look at verse 10. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. Or in other translations, we read there, in the dark. Again, contextually speaking, Paul is referencing to the church in Ephesus something that they were completely familiar with. They began to realize, they knew for a long time, even before their life in Christ, that darkness represented evil. In fact, a lot of really bad things happened when the sun went down. Now, Ephesus, because it was located in modern-day Turkey and almost that hinge point between Europe and Asia, there's amazing understanding that the church in Ephesus had a really big task. They were reaching a people in Ephesus who were living really horrible lives. And in fact, this was a direct reference of Paul to the pagan rituals. They had what was called even nocturnal food or what's called nocturnal banquets, you know, and these were literally banquets that happened at night for the intention of them being just filled with debauchery. And so, again, darkness is not just a spiritual reminder when we read in scripture, but it's also a physical reminder that we need to be careful when the sun goes down. Now, the statistics and the data for 2020 is not out yet, but there is statistics and data that reveals in 2019 that there is a primary time when people look up explicit material on the internet. In fact, Sunday through Thursday, that time is 11 p.m. to 12 a.m. Sunday through Thursday, those are the primary times of the most traffic towards explicit material. And then on the weekends, it actually is a little bit earlier. It's 10 o'clock to midnight. And again, that is a powerful reminder for us that we need to be careful. Some of you need to be extremely cautious. When the sun goes down, it maybe means you need to put your phone down. Now, I just don't mean the explicit content that maybe some are looking at, but I'm talking about that before we go to bed, we look at our social media. Before, you know, when the sun goes down, we end up saying things, doing things that are detrimental to ourselves. So we need to put the phone down or turn the computer off, put up the safeguards to recognize that when the sun goes down, your inhibitions go up. And so I want to caution us to be mindful of that, just like Paul is telling us, this isn't just a spiritual indicator, this is a physical indicator as well. Now let's keep reading verses 13 and 14. It says, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. Now, I want you to notice that the key word in this phrase here is when the light shines on them. Here's the thing that we all have to recognize. There will come a day when all knees will bow, or all heads will bow, all knees will recognize that God is Lord. You know, every tongue will confess. And when the light shines, everything will be exposed, even everything that's in the darkness. So it's not a matter of if, it's when. So when the light shines on them, their evil intentions will be exposed. And that goes for you and I and the evil intentions that we might be living in as well. Verse 14, for the light makes everything visible. Again, this is amazing. This is why it said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, look at this indicator. This is really important. It's not our light. It's Christ's light in us. Because again, the indicator is, and Christ will give you light. And the light makes everything visible. So it's not our light. It's Christ's light in us. Now, this is the very definition of holiness. When we talk about holiness, we don't just talk about being a mirror of God's light, because that's what we're to do as well, but to recognize that the light that we have within us is only given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Son and beginning with the Father. And that production of light that people see around us is because of Christ's inaction in us, inaction in others. Right? I know, track that. It's not our light, it's Christ's light in us. And Paul uses this light as an illustration, and it's really, really beneficial. And the light, it negates darkness everywhere it shines. And in the same way, Christ's light exposes sin. That's what Christ's light does. It exposes sin. When you're standing in your spirit, you know, spiritual bedroom, or you're laying in your spiritual bed and you recognize that there are things that are happening in your spiritual closet or under your spiritual bed, then you got to get up, you got to open the door, and you got to turn on the light, because the light will expose the sin. And this is important. Evil no longer can masquerade in your spiritual bedroom. It can't. Because when God's light is exposed, it exposes the charade of sin, and it shows it for what it really is, sin. But I want you to know this, light and darkness are in a constant battle for your life. It's a constant. There is a battle for your life, and it is a battle between light and darkness. And again, I don't have time to go into it today, but I want to turn your attention to Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, where it talks specifically about the armor of God. And I want us to be mindful that Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17, to put on all the pieces of God's armor so that we can stand against all of the devil's schemes. That indicates for us that we need to put on all the pieces, because there's so many different ways that the devil's going to come at us. And if we leave one piece of spiritual armor off, we're exposing that piece of our lives for the devil to be able to creep in. So when we think about the full armor of God, it's the full armor of God, but you have to choose to put it on. God wants to give it to us. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of around the waist with truth, the feet that are ready with the good news, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We can't leave one of those pieces off, because when we do, we're exposing that piece of ourselves in order for darkness to wage war against us. But we don't have time to go into the armor of God today. So I want to encourage you, go into your reading and read it on your own. But I want to make a connection that Paul makes in his book to the Romans, in his letter to the Romans. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Now look at this. And let us put on the armor of light. So it's another piece of armor that he doesn't talk about in Ephesians chapter 6, but he talks about in Romans chapter 13, that we need to put on the armor of light. And that light will dispel darkness, not even just in us, but also around us. And this is going to be important as we stop here, we move to the talk it out section. I want to give you an opportunity to kind of dive into the scripture a little bit further, to talk with one another regarding what do we learn through this passage. And then we're going to come back and I'm going to talk about the application of how this message can really be lived out this week. So again, if you're maybe watching this by yourself, shoot somebody a text. Go look at the talk sheet and shoot them a text and say, hey, what do you think about this? Or if maybe you're watching this as a couple, dialogue with one another, talk with each other. And then again, same thing goes, if you're watching this as a group, press pause here and then talk, dialogue. And then after you're done, just come back and press play. If you want to continue in the message, it'll start up in 5 seconds. Growing up in Philadelphia, I'm always a big fan of Benjamin Franklin. And I loved Benjamin Franklin, the fact that he recognized the problems around him and he tried to do something about it. One of the things that he recognized was that the streets of Philadelphia at night were extremely dark. And this was a problem for two reasons. One, crime would rise because it was crimes of opportunity. And two, people were stumbling and falling and getting hurt because they couldn't see what was happening around them. Well, Franklin realized that there was a solution to this problem. And so he put out this incredible campaign to have people to put out kerosene lights in front of their house in order to illuminate the area around their house. He figured that if everybody took the opportunity and the responsibility just to light their own house, it would all, be together, and then the city would have lights at night on the streets. Actually, it wasn't even for the streets, it was for the sidewalks. Well, people didn't buy it. After his big campaign and his speeches about the necessity for light at night, people were like, this is not my responsibility. I don't care about having light outside of my house. I'm not going anywhere, so I'm not going to put my light out. Well, Franklin got really frustrated. And so one night he went out and he put his kerosene lamp on a pole. In fact, it looked a little bit like this. He put that pole out there and he hung his kerosene lamp and people started to notice. What's interesting about his design was the lamp again was not for the street. It was actually turned towards the house and also towards the sidewalk. And people reported that they felt like there was a warmth. There was this warm glow that was around Franklin's house because he went out with his kerosene lamp and he put it on a pole and he gave light to what was happening around his home. And people noticed this. In fact, what ended up happening was his neighbor the next night put out his kerosene lamp. And then their neighbor put out their kerosene lamp. And suddenly, a whole host of people in the city of Philadelphia began to put out their kerosene lamps at night in order to bring light to the entire city. In fact, if you go to Philadelphia now, there's a few of these lampposts that are there. And the Reclamation Act of Philadelphia, they restored many of these. And it was just genius. But see, Franklin learned something about his experience. He concluded that a campaign and persuasive words were not going to be the ticket in order for people to realize that they can make a difference. Instead, he had to imitate it. He wanted them to imitate his own example and for him to be that example. He realized that the guilt in the campaign was impossible. That wasn't going to make the difference. But what did make the difference and became a powerful tool of persuasion throughout the city was his example. Now, this idea of setting an example fits perfectly, not only with the illustration of light and darkness, because what Franklin did was he brought light to a dark area, which meant the crime went down and people were able to see where they were walking. But it also goes another step further to reference the words of Paul at the beginning of chapter 5. Look at these words in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. It says, Paul tells us, imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Be imitators of God. Paul tells us before he ever talks about the contrast between light and darkness, before he ever talks about that we once were living in darkness, and because of the grace of God, we have the opportunity to live in light. Before all of that, in the beginning of chapter 5, he says, be imitators of God, because we are his children, and live a life filled with his love. The story of Benjamin Franklin putting out the kerosene lamp is such a great illustration for us to remember in our own spiritual lives. This week, you have the opportunity to put out your spiritual kerosene lamp, that you can dispel darkness, not only in your personal life, but also in the lives of the people around you, who will experience the warm glow of you taking responsibility for your spiritual home in your spiritual room. And there will be times, I pray, that you'll have the opportunity, just as some people recognize the scariness of their spiritual closet and what's underneath their spiritual bed, that you'll be able to open the door and to be able to reveal for them that, look, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing here. In fact, let's turn on the light and let's see. And when God's light is exposed, and when it exposes the darkness and it expels the darkness, and it helps us to see that his holy light can purify us from all sin. Aren't you thankful for that today? Well, I want to close with a word of prayer. And then we're going to, after our word of prayer, we're going to move to a time of blessing and benediction as we do each time that we're together. Gracious Lord, I thank you for the promise of your scripture that light dispels darkness. That not only the scientific fact, but the spiritual fact is true, that light and darkness cannot coexist. Lord, we know that we live in a gray world, but Lord, you're not calling us to be gray. You're calling us to recognize the difference between light and darkness, and then how do we navigate a gray world? Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities this week to light your lamp for those to see around us. Lord, I pray that not only for the intention of creating safety and for the people around us, but also for our own spiritual lives, for our own personal development, that we would recognize that there are sins that we have done in the dark that now need to be exposed to your holy light. So Lord, help us to live out your call of love. Help us to live out your call to live sacrificially as you were sacrificial, to be children of light. I pray now, Lord, that this would become the truth and the reality of our life this week. And we give you thanks and we give you praise for this in your name. Amen. Well, as we conclude with the benediction, I ask for you to simply just hold your hands out and to receive this blessing over your week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent. Have a great week.